47, a couple of verses here. And we're going to talk about this subject because it's right here in Genesis. What happens when we die? Look at me in Genesis 47, verse 28. Genesis 47, verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Okay, time out. Last week, if he was here, Joseph went and got his daddy. He hadn't seen him for 22 years. His brothers, their wives, their children, put them on Egyptian wagons and went from Canaan to Egypt. Goshen, actually, in Egypt. And it says here, so we fast forward, and Jacob's been there for 17 years. Okay? So that's where we're at. 17 years, it says in verse 28. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Verse 29, and the time drew nigh that Israel, which is Jacob's new name, it was changed to Israel, that Jacob Israel must die. And he goes on to say in verse 29, that last part, bury me not, I pray, in Egypt. So we have here in Genesis chapter 47, we have the obituary of one of the Bible's most fascinating men, one of the Bible's most fascinating characters, in a man by the name of Jacob. He wasn't just some ordinary man. He was the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. He wasn't just some guy that's mentioned in Scripture. He's the father of Joseph. He's a man who God changed his name from Jacob, that meant schemer, con man, keep your eyes open when you're doing business with this guy, and God changed his life, transformed his life, and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He's not just any character, any man in the Bible. No, he's a very fascinating, important man in the story of the book of Genesis. In chapter 49, look with me in verse 33. 49, verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost, and he was gathered unto his people. Sprite and Baptist, three things. God gives dying grace, but only to those who have experienced his saving grace and his living grace. Now, the book of Genesis is one big book, 50 chapters, one big book of graveyards. The first death took place because of a murder. Because a brother rose up against a brother. Abel killed Cain. As far as we know, only four people, one family lived, and brothers butted heads, and one killed the other. And death started very early in the book of Genesis, in the beginning. And Cain died at the hands of his brother. And then, that's in chapter 4 of Genesis, chapter 6 of Genesis, God was fed up to hear with the world. And so we found a guy named Noah in chapter 6 who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he gave him his plan for life. He did it. And, of course, all of civilization, physical life, plant life, animal life, except a pair of all animals, that's two, male and female, all die. The book of Genesis is a big book of graveyards. And after that, we read genealogies after chapter 6, where it says, so-and-so begat so and they died, and they were buried. so-and-so, and say it again, begat so, and they died, and they were buried. And here we are in chapter 47, 48, 49, in chapter 50 next week, and it closes with death. See, for some reason, we live in a day with great fascination about life after death. There's people that are called channelers who claim to be able to connect with the spirits of those that have been deceased or died and are dead. Channelers. Big business. Eastern countries teach transmigration of people's souls. There's those that believe in reincarnation, spiritualism that allows communication with the deceased or those that are dead. So there's lots of fascination about what happens after death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and scripture says, and as it is appointed unto men, that men is a word for universal population, men and women, people, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and then it finishes up, but after this, the judgment. It has been said that nothing is certain except, you know it, death and taxes. But death is far, far more certain than taxes, because there are clever people, there are evil people, there are people that accidentally, mistakenly do things different, and they can clever themselves out of paying certain taxes, but no matter how clever, how smart, how bright someone is, no matter how much they study the subject of death, they know one day that you can't escape it unless the rapture takes place, and that's what Scripture says. No one evades death. Someday I'm going to die. Someday those I love the most, and some of them have already died. Now, I sold medicine for 18 years. I was in the medical industry for all those years, pharmacology. And I understand that death can be postponed, but it's never eliminated. It can be, you can have more longevity in a state that you should die in because of the advances in new age medicines and procedures and protocol and equipment that keeps some people living. But I'm here to tell you, friends, as a pastor this morning, I'm here to tell you that when we finally cross the line, there's no coming back. You see, that's one date we all have, that's one appointment we all have that will simply be irreversible. Whether our death is planned, accidental, whether we're comfortable or we're in pain when it happens, life on earth as we know it will end. So this morning we've determined we have an appointment with the death angel, the grim reaper, some call it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest man, according to the Bible, Solomon himself, to everything there's a season, a time to be born, and a time to die. Just mark it down. We are terminally ill with a disease What comes after the appointment we have with death? Don't miss it. What comes after depends on what we do before we die. Now, this subject called death is not popular to talk about. It's not fun to listen to. But the subject of death has only two sources: human experience, which only can give us guesses, ideas, theories, but not sure answers. So we have human experience, human wisdom, human knowledge about death. Or we have the other source, the Word of God, the Bible, Scripture. Because in the Word of God, the Bible, that's been inspired from its inception, we find many answers. It's filled with much information on the critical subject of what happens after we die. Job answered the question. Thousands of years ago, Job said, if a man die, will he live again? A couple questions for us today, just to kind of think about. Common questions about death that maybe you asked, you thought about it, you might be thinking about it now. Brother Pastor, Brother Don, is there a second chance for those that die? Many people have the popular view that somehow all will have a second chance after death. Perhaps through reincarnation. Humanly speaking, the only people who would know what really happens after death, the only people that would have the correct answer to that question are dead. They know. Scripture knows. The Bible gives no support for such foolishness that there's a second chance after we die. There's denominations that baptize people for other people to get them saved. There's denominations that pray for people to get them reborn and resaved and reincarnated. But Scripture don't teach that. This book called the Bible, the book of Hebrews, tells us that we have a divine appointment with death. And after death, that appointment, there's another thing Hebrews says, and that's then we face the judgment. After death, the judgment. Now, judgment can be good, and judgment can be bad. Good judgment is after death, the people that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, they place their faith in Jesus and Him alone, then they get the good judgment after death on where they're going to spend eternity. Bad judgment, on the other hand, is those that never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, never accepted His sacrifice on their behalf. They never called upon the name of the Lord to save them. The bad judgment is where they're after death, no second chances. To answer questions biblically, no second chances after death. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger telling you that what the Scripture says. So the question was, is there a second chance after death? Second question. What happens to children that die? If you go to the National Cemetery right here in Fort Smith, Arkansas, you'll find my brother. I was a twin. 3 minutes apart, Donald Ray, my twin sister's Donna Cat. Less than a year after we were born, my mom and dad, biological mom and dad, same mom and dad, had of another baby, David Eugene Bradford. At the age of 22 months, he died. My dad was stationed at Fort Chaffee. So they had like twins that were like two. I had an older sister that was 2 years older, so she was four. And then they had a brand new baby. And he died. Spinal meningitis. So he got married. So the question, this children, what happens when children die, is very important to people like me, was so very important to people like my mom and dad, and no doubt important to some of you who had the unfortunate same situation that happened to a child. And it's a tender question, because you're dealing with children. In our case, we're dealing with an infant. And parents and family want to know, will I ever see my baby again? Will I ever see my son, my daughter, my child again, preacher? Will I? Now, the Bible don't give specifics answers to that question. But the Bible does shed light on that subject of what happens to children, the babies, if and when they die. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel is a very sad, tragic story on the surface. You know, the story of King David. He stayed home one day, went out on his balcony, his roof, top of his house, to relax in some fresh air. He sees a woman called Bathsheba. He didn't know that then, but he sees this woman named Bathsheba. We know Scripture tells us the whole story. She's taking a bath up there, and the next thing you know, he sends for her. The next thing you know, they have a one-night fling. Next thing you know, they thought, well, it's over with. Next thing you know, Bible says, ruh-roh, she's pregnant. And the newborn son died. Scripture tells us in 2 Samuel 12 that David prays to God as the baby has fever and the innocent baby is sick. And King David, who can snap his fingers and get anything he wants, servants there to wait on him, but in this case, nobody can help him but the Creator God in heaven. And the Bible says that King David, in verse 22, David prays to God. He said, would you be gracious to me and allow my child to live. So when I said it's not specific, but it's pretty specific when it talks about a story that happened in the Bible. He's praying. Who wouldn't pray? Lord, save my baby. Lord, heal my baby. Lord, let me keep my baby. Be gracious. In the very next verse, in verse 23, but the child died. And King David is recorded in saying this in Scripture. I can't bring him back, but I shall go to him. Can't bring him back, but I can go where he is. Children who die before reaching the age of accountability, the age of knowing right from wrong, are not, don't miss it, are not saved, they're saved. A lot of preachers believe, oh, they're saved by the same blood that we're saved, by the same grace, by the same blood. Two different things. They're saved because of God's grace is far greater than human sin. Romans 5:20 gives us that great verse, where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, hey, there was some super grace that abounded. For children who died, like my brother David, saved. and you'll see them in heaven if you go to heaven. What happens when we die? Is there second chances? Does children that die, what happens to them? Thirdly, Brother Don, Brother Pastor, what about near-death experiences? You know, those stories, those books, those interviews that said, I've got a story to tell because I died and I went to heaven and I came back to tell you about it. What about experiences such as that? It's so amazing when you hear the excerpts or you hear the interview of what people saw when they died and went to heaven. It's got two sides to it. A lot of it has to do with the whole thing we already know about heaven. There seems to be never nothing more than that. Paul said he'd like to tell you about heaven, what he saw, but he said, I don't have a vocabulary to describe it. But they tell you about stuff that we already kind of know about. And then there's a lot of stuff that's said that's just total heresy. It's false doctrine kind of stuff that they come back with. They talk about, oh yeah, I came back and it was a beautiful place and oh, the clouds were so nice. And they'll talk a little bit about the stuff we kind of would fathom and think about it. It's some of the stuff that we do know with streets of gold and those kinds of things and angels and, you know, all that's kind of common knowledge to most people. But they come back and they said, oh man, heaven's just all sectioned off. And you know, now when you die and you go to heaven, you can become your own God. And you have all these wives and your families are here and their families are there. And Mormon doctrine like that. They come back with that kind of stuff. I went to heaven and now I've got my own personal kingdom. So they come back with some heresy, some stuff like that. However, Scripture does tell us about a couple of people that while they were dying, they saw heaven. In Acts, it talks about Stephen. Stephen, who was stoned outside the city. Stoning's an amazing thing. It's awful, cruel, unusual punishment. He's being stoned. And the Bible says before he died, he looked up into heaven, and the heavens opened, and there he saw him. He saw Jesus standing in his honor. Dying as a martyr, dying with his faith, dying with a total conviction that I'll give my life up to stick to the truth and to Scripture and to the facts of what I stand for. And there he didn't die alone. Jesus stood up in his honor. An amazing story. Paul had a sneak preview of heaven as he was being stoned at Lystra in Acts 14. And he's the one that said, man, I can't even tell you. I don't have the vocabulary. If I talked, you wouldn't know what I was saying. It's so amazing. And so those are their eyewitness account. There is a place after heaven for people to die, but very few people see that. You go to Revelation, you see the John, who Revelation means to unveil. And the heavens opened and gave him a glimpse of those gates and those walls and those streets and those fruit trees. So they got a glimpse of heaven from God himself. So we have to be very careful when we talk about death and after death. We got to be very careful on what we say. We got to understand that what we say is what Scripture said. We can't just make it up. We have to simply have a place where we can go and say, here's what the Bible says about that place called heaven. Here's what the Bible says about people when they die, where they go. And the Bible's clear on that. We got to be cautious. Here's the reason you got to be so cautious. Here's the reason you got to be careful about reading a book that someone said they went there and came back. It's because the devil, I said the devil, Satan himself, I'm saying the devil is doing the same thing today in 2024 that he did in the Garden of Eden with a girl by the name of Eve. and he simply paints a picture. He's Mr. Deceptive. He's a salesman that tries to give you every bells and whistle that's not true to get you enticed so you'll fall into the trap of what he's trying to sell, and he's still doing it today. He'll allow us to read something, to see something, to hear something, and it's all deception. It's all for the reason that he's simply trying to set you up, set me up. He's an expert deceiver. He's been doing it since the beginning. He's been doing it for over 6,000 years, according to Bible scholars, and he'll give you a false scene. He'll give you a false idea. He'll give you a false look or a false thought pattern of what heaven must be like. You got to be very mindful. You got to be very careful. The scripture says. Because some near-death experiences that we hear about is no doubt demonic in nature. But be careful. Final question today. I want to share with you. So what actually happens at the moment of death? What we want to know, Jacob died. The whole book we've been studying, people died. We got to know them, and then they died. So what exactly happens at the moment of death? Let me just tell you, first of all, if you're a Christian here today, Christians have two homes. Christians have two homes. When Adam was created out of the dust of the ground, the Bible says that God formed him. We know that he's like clay. God's the potter. He claimed he formed the first man. But there he was, a man that was formed out of the clay, out of flesh, and it was lifeless until Jesus, until God himself, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Put a soul in that empty container. So that soul got a house called a body. That's how it started. When you was born, then you was born with a body. I was born with a body. And the day we got saved, the Bible says that our soul got saved, and it's inside the temple of the body. It's a house. Just so you know, Christians have two houses. When you get saved, then that house that's housing our souls is our flesh, our bodies. That's the first house, is our body. It's, the Bible calls the house the tent, that our bodies are like tents where we live until we die. And then when we die, house number one, this body, this work of flesh, this earth suit, this is destroyed. It dies. It decays. And the Bible says that our souls that live inside this body, they take up a new house. They have a new house to go to. But that new house is not a house that's made with hands. Scripture says it's a house not made with hands, but it's eternal into the heavens. This house was made by my biological mom and dad. That new house where our soul goes at death for Christians. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that we lose that. That we lose this body. It's buried. Jacob's body, it says that he was buried. The body's buried. But it also said, if you caught it, but it also said that not only did they bury his body, but then he said that he gave up the ghost, he gave up life, he died, and was gathered with his people. Why? Because the soul goes to another house. It's a house that's made without eternal hands, eternal in the heavens. And it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5:3, we long to put our heavenly dwelling on. So those of us that are saved, there's a heavenly dwelling waiting for that soul, because these bodies are diseased and they're limited and they're weak and they're wearing out and they're sagging and they're torn and they're tired. Two houses. I love 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know if our earthly house, body, is dissolved. I mean, so crystal clear, is dissolved, is dead. We have a house not made with hands, eternal into the heavens. What an amazing thing. The Bible has only two classes of people. We have lots of classes of people. The Bible only has two classes of people. Saved and lost. That word saved is not a Baptist word. It's not a Spratling Baptist Church word. It's not a Don Bradford word. That word saved is a Bible word. And that word lost is a Bible word. So we're talking about death, what happens after we die. We're only talking about that because Jacob died. Jacob was buried. When Jacob finally breathed his last breath there, in verse 33, it says, then he was gathered with his people. Saved and lost in mind, I can't emphasize the radically difference between saved and lost at death. When the saved died, I've done my share of funerals. And when the saved died, I can go to the Word of God and encourage people, comfort people, give people hope, not based on what I'm trying to be nice guy, but based on the testimony of the individual that died and what Scripture says. And that's what we're talking about now. When a Christian dies, they go directly into the presence of the Lord. That's what Scripture says. That's not a Southern Baptist doctrine, even though it's a doctrine. That's a Bible truth. And it's an Old Testament Genesis principle because we see it happen to Jacob. Jesus told the repentant thief on Calvary, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What Jesus told a criminal. There was two criminals on each side of Jesus that day. One repented, one didn't. One was sorry for his sins, one wasn't. One looked at Jesus as a Lord and he had done nothing to deserve to die, and the other mocked Jesus in the middle. The thief that died that day, both of those thieves had an agonizing death. Crucifixion was horrible. But one of those thieves who died that agonizing death for the crimes and for he died for what he had done, rightfully so. But he passed from a life of crime to a place called paradise. That's not something I made up. Jesus said that. So people that die, that are saved, they go into the presence of the Lord, according to Scripture. Perfect example right there. Example of Jacob in the Old Testament, right there. This one. I love Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They're saved. That's what that word means. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. For 2 Corinthians 5:8, you know the verse. We are confident. No second guessing. We can be confident. We can be assured. We can know without a shadow of a doubt. We are confident to be absent from the body. God is to be present with the Lord. Verse after verse says that. That's what David said about his child that died. That's what the Bible says about Jacob that died. That's what the Bible says about the thief that died. Hey, you're present with the Lord. This is not just make-up stuff to make people feel good. The saved upon their earthly death, bodies buried, the soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And the Bible says in Genesis 49, Jacob died. He was gathered with his people. What that's telling us is that Jacob had a personal continuance with his life, with his family, as they're reunited after physical When a saved person dies on earth, their soul goes into the consciousness presence of the Lord. Their bodies are buried. And when the rapture takes place, the body that died and decayed and wore out and was diseased and sick and anemic and skinny and maybe skin and bones, that body that was buried will be resurrected. And the body of that, our old body, will be reunited with our soul that has already gone to be with the Lord in heaven, to be with the Lord evermore. That new body will never decay. That new body will never wear out. That new body will never suffer injury. That new body will never grow old. That new body will never get sick. That new body will never die. Those without Jesus, two classes of people, saved, we talked about that, lost. Those that are lost without Jesus who die, the Bible says their soul goes to a place called hell. And there they suffer eternal punishment. In Mark chapter 9, lots of verses on hell, lots of verses. In Mark 9, it says it speaks of fire that is not quenched, where the worm never dies. It means the conscience. In hell, you'll remember the invitation that we'll give today. You'll remember being in a revival meeting, or you'll remember someone witnessing to you, or you'll remember something, the conscience. It never dies. Someone reached out to you. Someone tried to share the good news with you. Someone tried to simply see what your future held, and you shook them off. And in hell, eternal punishment. I used to think that I heard from growing up as a boy, growing up in the church, and I was always interested in Scripture and always wanted to be a Bible student of the Word, and I got so much to learn, but I was hungry for it. But I always heard that people that die and go to hell, they go to hell forever, never to get out. That's not true. That's not true. People that's in hell now will one day get out of hell. The Bible makes it very clear that those people who have died and they've gone to hell, it makes it very clear that there's going to be a white throne judgment. And at the white throne judgment, those in hell are going to come and stand before the judge. And then, And let me take out a second, because I can only imagine people that have been suffering and those that have been punished and those that have been in that awful, awful place. They get out one day and they're probably thinking, amen, I knew I should have accepted God. What a good God of grace. I knew He would leave me forever. Hey, I'm getting out of hell. Hey, man, that's the God that I want to serve the rest of my life. Hey, that's exactly what I missed. And they stand before the white throne judgment of God with Jesus being their judge, with the final sentence of doom, because God's going to explain to him, and Jesus, the judge, is going to explain to them that, hey, I never knew you. And the Bible says they will be taken out of hell, stand before the court system with Jesus as the judge in a robe, and he's going to make the final sentence, and they're going to be sentenced to a lake of fire. Man. People think, man, I've got out. God's been good to me. I must have paid my debt. Man, I'm going to have to serve Him the rest of my life. And just to find out that it's continued into a lake of fire forever. With unending physical, conscious punishment. Brother Don, now that's pretty over the top, brother. We don't hear much about hell. Hey, preacher, I mean, come on. Are you sure about all this stuff? Well, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, Jesus tells the story of a rich man and a beggar man. And in Luke 16, he said that rich man died. That's what we're talking about today. It says a rich man died And then the Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. I didn't say it. I'm the messenger. Jesus telling the story about a rich man and a beggar man. And he said the rich man died. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Sounds physical to me. Sounds like there's someone there. It's like there's a body there. And he lifted up his eyes in hell. He was suffering, complaining about being thirsty. He was complaining about the fires. He suffered the flames of fiery torment. Jesus is telling the story. You don't want to die without Christ. You don't want to die without salvation. You don't want to die without placing your faith in what Jesus did for you and me. Job says this about, here's what Job called death for folks that die without Christ. Job 18:14, it says, it's the king of terror. Death for a lost person is the king of terror. In 1 Corinthians 15, it calls death the last enemy. The Bible's pretty clear about a place called, or this something called death. There is an incredible difference on how Christians and non-Christians die. Now, whether you're here and you hear this morning and you think life after death, that the Bible's full of those that take things literal and those that take them as figurative, there's a lot of that going on. I get it. Because the Bible does talk in literal forms and sometimes figurative forms. But if you're here today and we're talking about life after death, I'm here to say whether it is figurative or whether it is literal, both describes future after death. It's just explained. It's talked about. It's talked about in the first person. It's talked about factual. People go somewhere after John 11 said, I'm the resurrection, Jesus speaking in the red print in your Bible. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Well, Brother Don, that's odd. Is that a contradiction to Jacob dying and Stephen dying and the thief dying? Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. Because the word die they use for a Christian is sleeping. It's like you just fall asleep. When a believer dies on earth, it's like going to sleep. He wakes up in heaven. I mean, that's what it means for a Christian. Wakes up in the presence of the Lord. The book of Genesis, I'm closing, here goes. The book of Genesis is called the book of beginnings. It begins with creation. The very last verse, chapter 50, the last verse in chapter 50 of Genesis. Starts in Genesis 1 with creation, ends in Genesis 50 with this word, starts with creation, ends with coffin. Only time the word coffin is used in Scripture, right there in chapter 50, last verse. Starts with creation, ends with coffin. The book of Genesis starts with life, and it ends with death. What's going to happen to you when you die? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Very serious message. I want you to know I love you. I love you to tell you the truth. And it wasn't a subject I just picked out because someone's here. It's a subject that we're going like verse by verse, expository teaching, like we do here at Sprouting Baptist Church. And that's the subject of where we left off last week to where we got this week. Do you know that you know that you know? You die today. Heavenly Father, we pray you take the message. And Father, I know I've done my best to speak to the ears, the human ears of men, women, and young people here today. And that's all I can do. Father, Holy Spirit of God, I pray you would do what I can do, what no man can do. You can speak to the very hearts of men, women, and young people. Someone here, they've never made a decision for Christ. They're here today and they're confused. They're here today and they don't know. They're here today and they're just not certain. Holy Spirit, just do what you can do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The master's going to lead us. If you can sing with us, you can. If we can help you anyway, you come.
Oh, Jesus,
remember that day when you accepted Christ? I was a 10-year-old boy. My older sister went up. Friends spent the night. They took her to revival. We didn't go crazy in church up to that time. Took her to revival when she got saved. She's about 12. She came home and told her mother and sister mom that we need to get saved. The church here next Wednesday got saved. I remember. Do you remember? All that matters.
All to Jesus I surrender.
May
holy mind. Let me fill my Holy Spirit. Truly know how I wonder. I surrender all. I surrender all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
You're a big one-on-one, my last share. He never misses an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus.